James chapter 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works? Can faith save him? And our subject today is your faith fruitful? Do you possess fruitful faith, living faith? Some people just profess that they are Christians. It's only the words of their mouth, but their actions don't back up their life whatsoever. And this is something that we see so much of today. We see people saying that they believe in Christ. They even know some of the doctrines, and but they have no godly qualities in their life. They have no fruit in their life. They have no evidence that they are truly Christians. So in this portion of Scripture, James is correcting this wrong idea by giving several reasons why such thinking is empty and foolish, why such behavior is empty and foolish, the behavior of confessing that you are a Christian only but having no proof to back it up. So James is talking about a special kind of faith, a saving faith that a person claims to have, but he says, yeah, there are people that have a so-called faith. They claim to have faith, but there's no evidence of conversion. James is not asking a general question like, can faith save you? That's not what James is asking. Instead, he's asking, can this kind of faith that you claim to have, can it save you? And he's showing a kind of faith by an example, which we will look at in a few minutes. This faith with no fruit, James is saying, can it really save you? Is it really saving faith? When faith is in Jesus Christ, faith always produces in our lives. And there are millions of people all over the world. Every country has them. They believe in Jesus Christ, but their faith is nothing more than mental assent. They know some facts. They know some Bible verses. But it's really even a weak belief that they have in Jesus Christ. Their faith is nothing more than just a scanty knowledge of a couple of verses of Bible scripture. And yes, they've said a sinner's prayer, but there's been no turning from sin. You ask them, are they saved? They say, oh yes, I put my hand up in the altar call. But they have not turned from their old ways. They are still dead in their sins. And what's worse, they still love their sins. They claim to go to church. Oh yes, I'm a Christian, I go to church. They claim to even be a member of a church. And some even claim to be elders or deacons in the church. And they may be members of a church. But the question is this: are they members of Christ? Are they members of the body of Christ? So unless our faith is true, unless we are brought to true faith and are born again, we will hear those terrible and those fearful words that we read in Scripture that simply say, depart from me, I never knew you. Biblical faith never stands alone. Biblical faith always produces fruit. This is what James is saying. And this is the question that he's posing. It's a question that is to probe our conscience. It's a question that is to make us think, can the kind of faith that you have save you? And he gives this example. Now, this is the example that we are looking at. It's in James 2, 15 and 16. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say to him, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give him not the things which are needful for the body, what doth it profit? What does it profit? So James has been exhorting and is exhorting us to exercise our Christian duty in showing love, and that we should not be satisfied with a faith that is without works. And he compares a faith without works to empty faith. And he gives the example that's to tell a starving person, be warmed, be filled, but give them nothing to eat. Sending a starving person away with empty words is really mocking him rather than helping him. And those who invent and devise a faith without any of the Christian duties of religion are not genuine. Faith without love is not genuine. What these people that only profess faith but never do what God says, their faith is but a shadow. Their faith is nothing. It's just a shadow. And obviously this letter that James is writing, it starts off as a letter to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. But it's more than that. It's a letter to us who are scattered all over the world. And he's teaching something which is valuable for us even today. And he says, if a brother or a sister be naked and destitute of daily food, he's not just talking about these people in the hour in which he lived, in the city in which he lived. The meaning is this: any number of brothers or sisters. If there's any number of brothers or sisters, and the test is that faith lives in us, is that it produces real results in a person's life. And the question that we ask ourselves, the faith that I possess, is it producing real results? Just like a seed. We know that a seed, if it is planted, it is proven to be a seed when a green shoot springs forth from it. There's no doubt about it. It is a seed. A green shoot has come forth and it's beginning to grow. But if you plant a stone, even if that stone looks exactly like a seed, nothing grows from it. There's always a result from a real seed, and there's always a result from real faith. If you have real faith, there will always be the shoot of deep patience. There'll be humility, and it will bring about a new sort of behavior in your life. When Abraham was willing to offer Isaac, for example, he was willing to do anything for the Lord. Or when Rahab was willing to help the spies, real faith always produces a green shoot. Maybe that shoot is in the context of mercy or compassion or love or kindness or pity. But real faith always produces righteousness, righteous living. If there's no righteous living, it wasn't really faith. Righteous living, a love for the truth, a love for holiness, godly fruit, the fruit of the Spirit. Let's look at a definition of what real faith is. What is true faith? And true faith is simply a knowledge of God's word. And it's a willingness to yield to God's word and to make God's word the foundation of our lives. It is agreement with God's word. Agreement what God says about himself and what God says about us, his people. It is personal trust in Christ alone for righteousness and for salvation. It is God's work in our hearts produced by the Holy Spirit. That's what faith is. That's what's meant by true faith. Real faith that is working in our lives, it must produce fruit. If there's a living root, there will be fruit. True faith rests upon the cornerstone of Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit works in our lives, producing the fruit of the Spirit. We are made new creations in Christ. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. You see, there's a result of faith working in our life. And Spurgeon, the preacher from the 1800s, he gives us an analogy. He said that in winter, you will see old leaves on the tree. You'll see shriveled brown leaves on the tree, dry and withered leaves. But when the spring comes, when the coldness goes away and the sun comes forth, that tree begins to develop new growth. And when that new growth comes, the new growth pushes off all the old and dry leaves. They drop off. They disappear. The new growth, in the same way, real faith has the same result, he says. The same result on old corruptions. They are removed by the growth of new graces. When new graces grow in our life, the old corruptions fall by the wayside. The new life buds and opens, and the old falls away. And he calls this, and this is what the Bible calls this, the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit, pushing the old habits and old affections away. So, verse 17, this faith that only looks like faith is dead in itself. It is unable to produce fruit. It is lifeless in the very root. Even so, this is what the scripture says, even so, faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. If faith hath not works, it is dead. And how do you know something's alive? Life is a visible. It's visible by action. If you saw a bird laying on the road there, and that bird wasn't moving, you would know there's no life in that bird. But if there was movement, if there was action, you would know that there is life. And in the same way, faith shows itself alive by action and by movement. Verse 18, yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. So in other words, he's saying that foolish and empty boasting by those that claim to have faith, while their lives clearly show that they're not even living for God, that they're living just like unbelievers. James says we are not justified by faith alone. Let me explain to you something. There is a big debate. People say There's an argument between faith and works. People try to say that Paul, the apostle, said that we are justified by faith alone. They say, Paul says we are justified by faith alone. And it sounds like a contradiction because James is saying that we are justified by works. So we have to understand that this is not a contradiction. It's not a contradiction because Paul is talking about our justification in the sight of God, our right standing before Him. And we all know, according to Scripture, we are justified by faith alone in Christ. We are justified by grace alone in Christ. We are justified for the glory of God alone. So what is James speaking about? He's speaking about something different. He's speaking about that once a person has been justified, he's saying the evidence that they are justified will appear in a changed life. He's saying that, in other words, that your sanctification justifies or confirms your justification. Your good works show that you are truly saved. They reveal that the faith that you have is real, that the faith that you have is saving faith. Real faith brings real change. True faith says, I want to live for God. True faith says, I want to bring glory to God. True faith says, I want my eye to be single. I want to serve Him only. I want to follow the gracious God. I seek His honor, not my honor. And true saving faith changes our direction. We were going one way, but when we come to true saving faith, we go, it swims against the current of the world. It never goes with the world. True saving faith goes against the world. It doesn't get entangled with the world. It fights against worldliness, and it fights against worldliness that's still residing in our hearts, hates it, is ashamed of it, and fights against covetous desires and grieves so much that there's a wrong in our lives. James says that if none of these things are seen in your life, and if these things are not your goals, if these things are not your desires, then, and you're not concerned about the honor of God, and you don't yearn to love God above all else, then you don't have saving faith. You have unproductive faith. You have dead faith. Faith and works always go together. I read a story by the old preacher James Smith from the 1800s, and he tells the story highlighting the harmony between works and faith. And he tells it about an old ferryman. Now, in those days, there were people that rowed boats across the river. And if you worked on the other side of the river, you would have to get a ferry across the river. And it was a small boat, and the man would row you. The ferryman would row you across the river. And there was a man, a ferryman. He was a thoughtful man. He was an observant man. He loved the Scriptures. He was a Christian. He read his Bible, and he believed his Bible with all of his heart. And he would receive these regular passengers, and he would row them to their work in the morning. But there were these two businessmen that he traveled with once a week, and they would always argue about the subject of faith and works. And one insisted that faith was all that was needed. And the other argued that good works was all that was needed. And their weekly debate became endless. It was unhelpful. It went round and round in circles. And this man that rowed the boat across the river, he got so tired of hearing this argument over and over when they were ignoring what the Bible was saying. So he, without saying a word, he came up with an illustration. He took his two oars and he painted on the one oar faith, and he painted on the other oar works. And then he began to row them across the river one morning. And when he got to the most dangerous spot in the river, he pulled in the one oar and he began rowing with just one oar. The two men looked at him as the boat went around and around in circles. And they said, "What is wrong with you? Put the other oar in." He said, "Oh, all right." And he pulled in and he put in the other oar that was just faith painted on it. And he began rowing. And then they said, "Listen, put in both oars." He pointed to the oars and he said, "I want you to notice the names of these two oars, works and faith. I've tried your way and I went only in circles. And I've tried your way and I went only in circles." He said, "Now let me show you the Bible way." And he dipped both oars into the water and he began to row steadily and he made great advance. And within a few minutes, they were at their destination. Faith and works go together. They go hand in hand. It's a reminder. This story is just a reminder that faith and works must be joined together for spiritual progress if we are to arrive at our destination. We carry on with verse 19, James chapter 2 and verse 19. "You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." We learn from this passage that James is not talking about the fact that devils have got saving faith. No, he's definitely not saying that devils can have saving faith. He's saying that they believe. And the whole issue here is this: they have got knowledge of God. They have got awareness of his existence. They have got a mental belief that God exists, but that does not save them. And Scripture is clear. Scripture is clear. We draw near to God only by faith in God. And James is provoking people to consider. He is probing the conscience. He's saying, think about this. In one way, these demons that say they believe, at least they tremble when they hear the name of God, because they know that God is their judge and they're terrified of the fact that one day they will stand before God. But people who claim that they know God, that they have faith, that they have only mental assent but no fruit, no proof, they don't even tremble. They don't even fear like the demons, because at least they fear, but you don't even fear. Well, faith that they claim to have, this dead kind of faith that's only a mental assent, it doesn't lead to obedience. These kind of people, they never take up their cross daily and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. They never offer themselves a living sacrifice, which is their reasonable service. So what James is saying, knowing this, knowing now that there is such a thing as unproductive faith, This is what you must do. This is the action that is needed. Self-examination. Self-examination. Three questions that will be helpful. Is my faith living? Number one, is my faith living? Are there green shoots? Is there evidence that my faith is working in my life? Number two, is my faith profitable? The question is, does my faith profit? Let me say it this way. A grape without juice profits nothing. Chaff without grain profits nothing. There are those that say that they are good Christians. They say, oh yes, I'm a good Christian. Well, let's look at an interesting or a moving example that I read from Scripture. When the spies went to the promised land, they came back saying, the land is good. And what was the evidence that the land was good? What evidence was there? How did they prove that the land was good? Numbers 13, verse 23. Then they came to the valley of Eshcol, and they cut down a branch with one cluster of grapes, and they carried it between the two of them on a pole. And they brought some of the pomegranates and the figs. The fruits provided the evidence that the land was good. What's the evidence that your faith is profitable? What's the evidence that you are good? The fruit provides the evidence. And another example is the example of Dorcas being a good woman, a true believer in Acts 9 and verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Both the names Tabitha and Dorcas have a similar meaning, and they simply mean antelope or gazelle. It was a popular name to give a woman in Bible days because of the grace and the beauty of a gazelle. Tabitha or Dorcas, she was full of charitable deeds, which flowed out of her constantly. She lived up to her name. She was truly a Dorcas. She was truly graced and full of the beauty. And our verse that we started reading in James 2 and verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren? Does your faith profit? Does your faith profit? If we claim to have faith that does nothing, does it really save us? If it shows no evidence that there's new life in us, it's only an empty profession. It means nothing, while the one with true faith is renewed day by day, from glory to glory, from faith to faith. 2 Corinthians 4:16. And then the third question we ask ourselves, the faith that I claim to have, is it working faith? Working faith. And this brings us to verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. We read in verse 21 that Abraham's faith led him to Mount Moriah to offer his son Isaac. If our faith is real, it will lead us to Calvary. It will lead us to accept the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us. The question that we must ask ourselves in this self-examination, have I been to Calvary? Are my sins forgiven? And the Bible says, examine yourself to see if your faith is real. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 5. Self-examination, friends, is when we compare ourselves with Scripture. The only way that we can prevent ourselves from being deceived, and the only way that we can clearly distinguish between false impressions or feelings and know what true spiritual graces are, is by Scripture, by comparing ourselves, by examining ourselves in the light of Scripture. I begin drawing to a close. Think of the foolish virgins. They never examined themselves until it was too late. Oh, don't leave it until it is too late. Don't be foolish. Examine yourself now while there's time. And you know that it's foolishness to make the mistake to think that because I have such confidence, my faith is real. I have real confidence. My faith is real. They think that if they are convinced that Jesus Christ died for me, then my faith is true. But the difference between presumption and true faith is this. True faith is found not in confidence, but true faith has confidence in Jesus Christ. My foundation is Jesus Christ. And we see this at the end of Matthew 7 and verse 24 to 27. And we see the two houses that are built, one on the rock and one on the sand. And these two houses, they must have looked almost identical in size and in beauty, but there was a real difference. One was built upon the rock. The real difference was the foundation. A person confessing to be a true Christian may feel confident, but if there's a wrong foundation in their life, if it's not built upon the rock, Jesus Christ, when the storms arise, the house will come crashing down. This is what James is saying. Examine your faith. See if it's genuine. Now, I don't have time to develop this, but you can read this for yourself at home in 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1 to 5. This is the examination. This is the mirror into which we look, the mirror of the Word of God. And what we learn when we look into this mirror of the Word of God, we will see if our faith is genuine. And what John is saying here, faith is proved genuine by fruit. So let me just summarize these points as briefly as I can. True faith, if your faith is real, it produces love for God. When a baby is born, there's a bond of love between the mother and the baby. The baby loves the milk. When you are truly have living faith, you love the milk of the Word of God. You love the Word of God. You love the Lord. You have a respect for the Lord, for His salvation, for His day, for the Sabbath, for the Lord's day. You have a respect for His people when you are saved. And point number two, John is saying that if you have saving faith, you will love fellow Christians. You will have love one for another. Point number three, saving faith produces obedience to God's word. When I stumble and fall into sin, I'm so grieved. When you have saving faith, you don't just excuse sin. You are grieved at it, and you go in prayer to the Lord, and you ask Him for cleansing and forgiving. You desire to obey Him. You desire to please Him. That's fruit. That's evidence that you are a child of God. And it leads to another fruit, you resist worldliness. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. We have a desire. True faith has a desire to put God first in everything, a desire to live for His glory. Saving faith separates itself from being entangled in the world. And so John is teaching us these things. And I close by saying the words again in James 2 and verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? We need to examine ourselves. Is my faith genuine? Amen and amen.